drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. As we think about the church in all of God, Christ's fulfillment and redemption, Jesus has brought the nations together, Jew and Gentile. And prior to the redemption of Christ, was there not a division between Jew and Gentile? Or what about man and woman? In Christ, all have been made one, and so it is, the rich and the poor. All who are in Christ's body, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, are one. Christ gave the sacrament to the church, his unified body. Therefore, that informs us of the particular heinousness of the offender's sin. Charles Hodge says, and regarding to those offenders in Corinth, he says, it was a perversion of the Lord's Supper because it made it an ordinary meal designed to satisfy hunger. Now, I think that's a very interesting insight here, and that reveals something about the disposition of the offenders in Corinth. You see, the sin here of those who had no regard for the less fortunate was a sin of self-indulgence, pride, arrogance. And by indulging themselves while shaming their brethren, they acted as those whose God is their belly and so profaned the Lord's Supper, the sacrament that assumes and proclaims the unity of Christ's body. They were dividing, they were factionalizing Christ's body. And this behavior was unbecoming of a Christian church. You see, and isn't this the temptations that we deal with in our sin? Right? To indulge in sin is to indulge in the temptations and the defilements of the flesh. Rather than showing regard to the less fortunate, those who could not be there, could not afford, we indulge in our food, in our drink, not sharing with the body. And by doing so, we cause division within the church. And in division with the church, we come unprepared to the Lord's Supper, which is a meal for all. You see, this fundamentally breaks down to a disordering of the body of Christ. There's a disunity in the body of the church. And this is why Paul says in verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So you see, the Apostle Paul is very concerned with the unity of the body. And by implication, what the offenders were doing were dividing the body for which Christ has died. Dividing the body which was to be in unity in Jesus Christ. And yet, this is not the whole story. Not only did the offenders disdain a sacrament of public worship, but they failed to love one another. And this is our second point, point number two, a failure to love one another. And as we consider the context here, there is an underlying condition which leads to the profaning of the Lord's Supper. And that underlying condition was the Corinthian sin of a lack of love. Clearly, to think of others less and to behave as if they were less is indeed a foundation for divisions and dissensions. In fact, we see this elsewhere in the Bible, and particularly, we see this as an application in the New Testament letter of James. In James chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he, reminding us of the law of God, says this: if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convinced by the law as convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So we see the sin of partiality. The sin of being partial, unnecessarily dividing the community of God's people. And James pointing his readers to the law of God, which says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To show partiality is disobedience. And of course, this is what the Apostle Paul says in another context in Philippians chapter 2. As he begins to exhort them in the life of the church, do you remember what he said? He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is another angle from which to view the problem in Corinth. What were these offenders doing but self-indulging and looking out for their own interest? And in being self-indulgent, overeating and drinking, while those in the congregation who were poor had nothing. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 goes on to give Christ as the example, doesn't he? My dear ones, do you understand this? The gospel reveals to us that Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, came from the heaven of heavens into the world of shadows to share in the riches of his inheritance with those for whom he died. This is the preeminent example of love for the brethren. But what's interesting about the offenders in Corinth is that this is specifically a transgression of the fifth commandment. It is specifically a transgression of the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother. Now we might ask, well, how does that fit? That's why I would point you to the Westminster Larger Catechism, this beautiful elaboration on all of the Ten Commandments. But in the fifth commandment, we learn that the fifth commandment doesn't just deal merely with parents and children, but it relates to every one of us in all of our various relationships in life. And all throughout our lives, we will be to others as a superior, as an inferior, or equals. And in this case, what are we but equals in Christ? Jew and Gentile, man and woman, slave and free, what are we but in Christ, equal before the Father in Him? And as a violation of the fifth commandment, it concerns the duties and sins of equals. And so the Larger Catechism, question and answer 131, asks, what are the duties of equals? What are the duties of equals? And the answer is this. The duties of equals are, and listen carefully, to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honor to go one before another and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. And in particular, what was the sin of the offenders in Corinth? They did not regard the dignity or worth of their brethren, and they did not give honor to the brethren. But we are called to this as equals, are we not? And if we admit, sometimes this can be a very difficult thing to do, to regard the dignity and the worth of one another and giving honor to go one before another, to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as our own. Because you know, the reality is this. In Christ, we have one another. In Christ, we all have one another. All of our strengths and all of our weaknesses are yours in Christ. So we can rejoice with our brothers when they do well and their gifts that we don't have. We can rejoice because in Christ they are ours. And what do? When we do not show dignity and honor and worth, we cause division, we cause factions, and we fail in our duty as equals. But question 132 asks, what are the sins of equals? So how do equals sin against one another? Well, the answer is this. The sins of equal are, besides the neglect of the duties required, the undervaluing of the worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement or prosperity one of another, and usurping preeminence over one another. And indeed, the offenders in Corinth were doing just that, undervaluing the worth. For all those who are gathered together in Christ, those who belong to God in Christ, are covered by the same blood of Christ. They have received the same Spirit in one baptism. Indeed, they are one body. This was a loveless disposition of the offenders in Corinth. And yet, although a loveless disposition toward the brethren is sinful, what the offenders in Corinth were doing wasn't merely a failure to love one another, but as it is with any sin, they failed to love God. They failed to love God. And isn't that the case? That our whole lives, everything that we do in our life has to do with God. And when we sin against one another, it is a failure to love one another, but it is a failure to love God. Why? Because Christian love is a divine love that finds its end, its termination in God. And everything else that we do is for the sake of loving God. And when we don't love our brethren as we are called to do, we don't love God. This is the implication of 1 John 4:10-11. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. The offenders in Corinth were not loving the brethren. And in not loving the brethren, they were profaning the Lord's Supper. And as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And isn't it an interesting language there? Because in our sermon passage in verse 22, Paul says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? And then he says, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? By offending in this way, you shame those who have nothing. But in shaming those who have nothing, you have not love. And if you have not love, you have nothing. You have all the riches. You have all the means of life to do well. You have all the food and all the drink, all the pleasures. But yet not love, you have nothing, Paul says. I am nothing without this. And so therefore, Paul concludes with his exclamation, what? This doesn't compute with what it means to be a Christian. This doesn't compute with what we understand as the love of God in Christ. What shall I say to you? He asks. Shall I praise you in this? Absolutely not. I do not praise you, the apostle said. This was a failure to love the brethren, to love those for whom Christ has died, to love those that have been brought in from the streets and from the nations to be members of Christ's body. Shall a hand say to a foot, I have no need of you? Shall an eye say to an arm, I have no need of you? And yet the offenders in Corinth were doing just that. And in doing that, profaning the holy sacrament of the Lord, which is a sacrament of a bond of love and unity. A failure to love one another and to love God. So in conclusion, what practical knowledge should we learn from this? As members of this congregation, as members of Covenant Presbyterian Church, what practical knowledge should we learn from this? Well, first, I would say this. that there is a deep and abiding connection between the worship of God and the love of the brethren. This is what Isaiah chapter 1 explains. God said, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?" They were bringing the sacrifices, the ceremonies, doing those things. And what does God say? "Bring no more of them to me. Your incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them." So there's the aspect of worship. And coupled with that, what does he say? "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." You see this deep and abiding connection between the worship of God and the love of the brethren. So my question is for you, my dear ones. Are there any divisions among you? Are there any divisions among you? Second, this reminds us that a Christian is a new creature of love. He is a new creature of love. And as we learn throughout the whole of Scripture, that a Christian is born from a heavenly love. Just as a child is born from the love of his father for his mother and vice versa, so is a Christian born of the Father's love for his Son by the Spirit. We are creatures of love because we were born from heavenly love. And if we are not a creature of love, then we have nothing, as Paul has said. Give consideration to the significance of Christian love. It is born from above, caused in our hearts by the deep working of the Holy Spirit to bring to life what was dead. It is a love which does not and cannot exist apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. And we are called to be creatures of love. Third, what are we to do when divisions and factions arise? What are we to do when divisions and factions arise? Well, this is why we are to continually adhere, observing the means of grace. When factions arise, we need to repent of our sin, confess our sin, and seek the unity in the body of the church. But I also know that we live in the world that we live in, and unfortunately, the church is not immune from dealing with these things. Corinth wasn't immune from it. Churches in our day aren't immune from it. This congregation is not immune from the potential risings of divisions and factions. So what when this happens? Well, my dear ones, this is why it is important that we take our personal piety seriously. Do we believe the things that we've just heard? And do we believe that to live with a lack of love for one another is a sin against God? And do we believe that Christ died for His church that they might be a unified body? If you believe these things, then confess your sin, repent of it, seek reconciliation in the life of the church, and entrust the care of your souls to God. And it's interesting, because in verse 19, Paul says this. He says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." This, I think, is a sense of hope. Obviously, Corinth was dealing with these factions and divisions. But Paul is saying, and even if they do arise, understand this. In God's providence, they have come about. But in God's providence, He will use the sinfulness of man to sanctify His people. through enduring in the life of the church. Those who will endure by faith, looking to God in Christ, will be sanctified and strengthened, as Peter says, like a precious metal purified over the flames. So too, in times of divisions and hardships within the life of the church, God is sanctifying His people. So there is hope there. But my dear ones, may we learn from this the great wickedness of a failure to love the brethren. And may we see the connection of the failure to love the brethren with the profaning of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is to be observed in the public gathering of the church. And may we do, as the Apostle Paul will explain a few verses later, examine ourselves concerning the body. For if we fail to examine ourselves, then we eat and drink damnation, not having done so. So give consideration to these things. Continue to pray for one another, and that the Spirit of God would help us to understand them. But I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. Christian worship is corrupted when the Lord's Supper is profaned and believers fail to love one another as members of Christ's body. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we do ask for your help as we are humbled by the testimony of your word. Lord, we know that we are a people that still struggle and battle against the flesh daily. We are a people prone at times for divisions and factions and dissensions. And we ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us these things and help us, O Father, to desire righteousness and to desire the unity of Christ's body and to pray for it, whether that be here at Covenant or the unity of your church globally. Father, I pray that you would help us now to lift our eyes to heaven, to contemplate these things and to know that it is by your word and spirit that sanctification happens. And so we pray that you would help us to respond in faith. And so, Lord, be with us now as we respond in song and as we sing your praises of how sweet and awesome it is when Christ is within the doors of this church. We give you praise with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. Well, dear ones, please turn with me.